Once in a while, I feel like I really need to cover this, simply because to the Christian church, this is really foreign. And because it's foreign, a lot of believers don't understand this, and they fall into this, and it's really a bad place to be. But before we get there, it's just like this thought coming, so let's just entertain the thought for a minute. You can have the life of Christ as your daily, everyday, practical, moment-by-moment experience. And the way that you get the life of Christ, this is going to turn into a message. Father, bless these words to our heart. Anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to receive. The way that you get the life of Christ is by picking up the cross. Now, the cross is an affront to believers. To the world, it is foolishness. To believers, it is an offense. But to us, it is the power of God. To them that are saved, it is the power of God. Now, it is one thing to be saved in your position, going to heaven when you die. It's another thing to be saved in your experience. There is both a salvation in your position, and that is what takes you to heaven. That requires simply believe on Christ, and you will be saved. However, there is a salvation in your experience also, where the Word of God takes over your mind, becomes governmental, in other words, becomes the governing principle of your thoughts. And as the governing principle of your thoughts, it simply becomes the basis of all your decisions, your thinking, your meditations, the whole nine yards. It becomes the Word of God. And as the Word of God becomes the governing principle of your thoughts, it will cause you to pick up a cross. Now, a lot of people say, oh, this is my burden, it's my cross. That is not a cross. That is a religious interpretation of the cross that has nothing to do with the finished work or the Bible for that matter. The cross is simply when I lay down my life, and we've talked about this recently, and I reckon myself, I consider the fact that it has been done in the past once and for all that I am crucified. And when I reckon on that fact, when I accept that fact to be the case, then I have picked up my cross, and the Word of God produces the life of God in me, and I experience resurrection life. Christ did not stay on the cross. But a lot of believers would like to keep Him there. Christ went to the cross, to the grave, and rose again. That's exactly what the believer is supposed to do. To the cross, to the grave, and rise again. You see, Christ was not crucified a second time. But we believers try to crucify Him twice, or three times, or as many times as we can sometimes, by not picking up our own cross, experiencing His resurrection life. We are, in a nutshell, putting Christ back on the cross. For example, if I don't trust God in a circumstance, I don't believe He's alive. And if I don't believe He's alive, then I believe He's still hanging on the cross, that He's dead. If I worry, if I get anxious, if I pursue things that are ungodly, if I pursue that which is good but not expedient, good but not profitable for my soul, then I am putting Christ back on the cross. But that is not how we walk with God. That is not how we live with God. And that is not how we experience the life of God. The life of God is experienced through the precise Word of God. The old sin nature will never depart until I die. However, the effects of the old sin nature is not something that I have to live in. The effects of the old sin nature can be crucified by reckoning myself dead indeed unto self and alive unto Christ. And when I don't consider that I am alive, when I consider that my life is Christ, I won't consider those things of my old sin nature. I won't consider my flesh. I won't consider my fleshly desires. I won't consider my anxiety, my fears, my worries. None of that is something that I will consider. I will simply consider the things that God has said, because His Word is governing my thoughts. It comes through the Word. And then the effects of the old sin nature, although not eradicated in the sense of they couldn't come back, but the practical effect is essentially eradicated in the sense that I don't live in it. I don't have to live in the old sin nature, and that becomes my experience. I can have the life of God minus the old sin nature through the Word of God empowering me to pick up a cross. When I reckon myself dead indeed unto self, the Holy Spirit produces His life in me through the Word. It's all about the Word. That is the foundational, fundamental truth. It is all about the Word. However, to believers, it is an offense. Because the Word of God convicts. We were talking about this in the car on the way over. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me, the psalmist said. Your leading and your conviction through your Word comfort me. It is not leading only, and it is not conviction only. It is leading and conviction. Or actually, I'm reversing the order. It's conviction and leading. If I have a Word of God conviction in my soul, then I'm going to be available to the leading of God. If I have no Word of God conviction in my soul, the leading of God is not going to be very easy for me, because I won't know how to listen for the still small voice. I'll have to produce it in my flesh, because as a believer, I know that I'm supposed to be separated from the world. So I'll be producing through a religious pattern of self-righteousness a walk that is an artificial walk with God. And Christ has none of it. God is not in it. The walk that God has for me is a walk of the Holy Spirit. Yet believers all over do not recognize their moment-by-moment need for the Word of God. Now, don't raise your hand, but really, in all honesty, how many of you can say that every day you get the Word of God? And I don't mean just casual reading, although that's a good place to start. And I'm not trying to disparage reading your Bible. Actually, by all means, read your Bible. But how many of you really get the Word of God really feeding your soul every day? Now, if you do not, consider something. You need the Word of God more than you need your daily bread. Yet believers don't take it seriously. Why? Because they do not believe the Word of God. They say they believe, because they've accepted Christ, and they believe that Christ is the Savior. But in a practical sense, believers living as unbelievers. Christians living like the world. Not in that they sin, but in that they do not trust God. They do not believe His Word. They do not believe they need it. They do not believe that it really transforms their soul and makes them into a brand new person in their experience. Yet that's exactly what the Word of God is intended for every individual believer. Yet that is extremely rare. Because truth falls in the street. There is hardly such a thing as faith, because truth has fallen in the street. The Word of God is not being masticated, it's not being consumed, and it's not transforming the soul and the heart and the mind and the spirit of the believers, because they don't believe when God says we need it more than our daily food. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. Your conviction through the Holy Spirit, Word of God, and your leading. The leading will not come without the Word. The Word without the leading is death. Now, there are a lot of people who will say, Word of God, but they do not wait for the leading of the Holy Spirit. Those people are experiencing death, and they are giving death. because the letter kills, whereas the spirit gives life. So you get these Christians who are trying to produce something in their flesh, trying to live up to the Word of God rather than having it be, you know, having their hearts transformed by the Word of God through the Spirit, and it's all death. And eventually God's going to bring them to the place where He says, okay, time for you to wake up and smell the coffee and really get a whiff of what I smell up here. Because in God's eyes, it is a stench. But to the believer who knows how to walk with God, being filled with the Spirit, being filled with the Word, responding to truth in humility and meekness, pursuing God, that is a 2 Corinthians 2:15 believer, a sweet savor unto the Lord. You know what that believer is like? That believer is like a rose before God. That believer is the one that God calls beautiful and a sweet aroma in His nose. But not too many believers walk this way because they do not walk according to the truth. They think they can figure out something in their natural disposition, in their natural mind, in their natural experience, in their emotions. If it makes me feel good, it's good. If it makes me feel righteous, it's godly. And that has nothing to do with anything. It's all a work of the flesh. And when I talk about flesh, I don't mean your physical flesh. I mean the old sin nature, which is contained within your flesh. The Word of God is everything. I can't start my day without the Word of God. I can't. I have nothing to go on. People try to, but they have nothing to go on. I cannot do it. If the Word of God is everything, it's like, okay, God, I don't need you today. That's what I'm saying. When I try to go through my day without the Word of God, I am quite literally saying, God, I don't need you today. Because the Word became flesh. And God says, okay, fine. It's your volition. Have fun. I'll be waiting when you kind of get humble. But the Word of God is everything, folks. It's all about the Word of God. That's why the Word of God is so attacked by believers, because believers think it is an offense. The preaching of the cross is an offense to them. The world doesn't worry about preaching of the cross. They just think it's stupid. They don't worry about it. But believers get offended by it. Never shun conviction. Never run from it, embrace it, but make sure it is, in fact, conviction. Because if it is not conviction, then it's simply another product of the flesh. What is conviction? Conviction comes through the Word, through the Spirit. And it's either illuminated to me from somebody like a pastor or a preacher of some kind, or it is illuminated to me by the Holy Spirit in my own heart, using God's Word. That's where conviction comes from. It is not a line in the sand. It is a way of thinking. It is who I am. When the Word of God becomes governmental in my heart, it transforms the way I think, and some things simply seem unconscionable to me, simply because that's who I am before God, because the Word of God has produced that in me. It's not a line in the sand. Christians will often portray conviction as a line in the sand because they don't know how to be led by God and they don't have the Word of God transforming their heart. Why? Because they don't have the Word of God. But they have the realization that, like I said before, that they have to be separated. And so they try to separate themselves rather than letting God do it through the cross, through the Word, by His mercy, by His grace, by His blood, becoming an experience in my life. You know what happens is one Christian will come up to another Christian in their flesh, in their self-righteous religious concepts, and demand that that other Christian submit to them. it's one flesh submitting to another flesh in self-righteousness, trying to live up to somebody's idea of godliness when they don't have the first idea what godliness actually is. Talk about the blind leading the blind. It's the flesh leading the flesh. And God is nowhere in it. Never shun conviction. Never shun the Word of God. Don't run from conviction. Run to it. Because thy word and thy staff, your conviction and your leading, comfort me. The word without the spirit is legalism. It produces death. The spirit, the staff without the rod, produces a sentimental relationship that is based on the emotions and the affections of the flesh and has no conviction or truth in it. Thy rod and thy staff comfort me. That's a dangerous place to be, but you see it all the time. That's where one Christian comes up to another Christian to lay a trip on somebody because they don't like the way they're doing things. Truth of the matter is, if they were a real Christian, they'd know how to edify. And by real Christian, I mean a Christian who knows how to walk with God in maturity. I don't mean by that they're not saved. They are saved. Today, guys, if you don't have your Bibles, please borrow one. You're going to be needing them. What is the walk of the believer? And the reason why I'm asking you this is because there's a great deal of confusion about this. And once in a while, this needs to be taught. Because if it is not taught, it will produce casualties. And what I mean by casualties is people who are leaving their walk with God, leaving the Word of God, and leaving being fed by God. What is the walk of the believer? Anybody? Okay, let me ask you this. Who are you? There is one important aspect that we as Christians do not think about too much, and it is seriously to our own downfall. Every single one of you, whether you like it or not, whether you realize it or not, and whether you consider it or not, is a soldier. Now, you may be a soldier who is involved in the battle, or you may be a soldier that's sitting on the sideline, but you are a soldier. And if you are a soldier who's involved in the battle, then you can be certain you're going to be shot at. If you are a soldier who's sitting on the sideline, you can be certain you're going to become very, very comfortable there. You won't be shot at, but you won't do any shooting either. Turn with me to Luke 6:22. Now, we Christians don't like this verse. We Christians want to be acceptable and nice and clean and stay clean of everything. We want to be respectable and we want to be respected. Well, that's not exactly how God does things. Now, Jesus is talking here. And he says, "Blessed are you when men shall hate you." Now, excuse me, when are you blessed? Hello? When men hate you. And when they shall separate you from their company and shall reproach you and cast you out your name as evil. Cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Now, what are the qualifications for being blessed? Hated? Separated from other people's company? They kick you out? You're a reproach? And they say your name is evil. That's when you're blessed. That's on a good day. For the Son of Man's sake, rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, leap for joy when it happens. Like, count it a really good thing. Like, yes, they hate me. Rejoice ye in that day and leap for joy. For behold, your reward in heaven is great. For
in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. By the way, who did that unto the prophets? You know who did that unto the prophets? Israel. God's people did that unto the prophets. Who does the hating? To whom are we a reproach? It is not to the world, although the world will also hate us, but it is the religious crowd. But woe unto you that are rich, for ye have received your consolation. Woe unto you that are full, for ye shall hunger. Woe unto you that laugh now, for ye shall mourn and weep. And woe unto you when men shall speak well of you, for so did their fathers to the false prophets. Excuse me, when am I blessed? When they hate me, they revile me, they kick me out? When am I cursed? Where am I in trouble? When they speak well of me? When I think I am rich? When I think I am full? Then I'm in serious trouble? Now in Revelations chapter 3 and verse 14, turn there please. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither hot, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. In modern English, that's, I'm going to throw you up. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods. Excuse me, woe unto you that are rich. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Woe unto you that say, I am full. And knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Gold tried where? In the fire? No, not us Christians, boy. We ain't getting nowhere near the fire. That's not a respectable place to be. The fire is only for the bad Christians. Buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, and thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. What is eye salve? Word of God conviction, thy sword and thy shield will comfort me. The leading of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God, the eyes are talking about the perception. Give me the accurate perception of who God is, who I am, who the world is, and how to walk with God. Now, God had something to say about the respectable Christian. God had something to say about the one that everybody's praising up. God wasn't all too impressed. God said, they make me want to throw up. Woe unto you when men speak well of you. Now, turn to Matthew 5:10, please. Blessed are you which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me? I don't think so. Hello? You mean I have to be persecuted for righteousness' sake? You think that might actually come my way? I don't want that brand of Christianity. I want the brand of Christianity that makes everything respectable and I get my nice respectable job and my nice respectable place in the community with my nice respectable church and my nice respectable family and everything is just so. No, we can't have God talking or people talking badly about us. That would make me a bad Christian. What kind of a testimony would I be? Hello? What does the Word of God say? Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake. What is righteousness' sake? Righteousness' sake is the Word of God telling me about the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is that which builds faith in my soul. For that sake, we are persecuted. For theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Excuse me? You mean it's not to the goody two-shoes little, oh, let's all be so respectable and perfect and just so appearing Christians? Isn't theirs the kingdom of heaven? Isn't that what Christianity is all about? No. That's religion. You can have it. Blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my name's sake. When they do what? Oh, not again. Boy, I don't know if I want God's blessings. God's blessings are kind of rough. Oh, excuse me, but it does come with the kingdom of heaven. You see, let's make up our minds what we really want in this world. If you want something in this world, God will allow you to have it because He will allow you to have your free volition. But you're not going to get it with the kingdom of heaven. If you want God, if you want God's kingdom, if you want a real walk with God in the power of the Holy Spirit, if you want Christ in your life in a moment-by-moment basis where His life is your life, you think there's going to be somebody attacking you if you're playing in the enemy's backyard, if you're a soldier in a battlefield? Christians are like soldiers in battlefields who are surprised when somebody's shooting at them. Well, look at this. There's bullets coming my way. I didn't sign up for this. Then get out of the army. If you're in the army, you're going to be getting shot at. You don't have to get in the army. Then again, you don't have to inherit the kingdom of heaven either. It's the word of God, folks. You may not like this. Frankly, I don't care. God's a whole lot scarier in that respect than anybody in this room or anybody else that I happen to have ever met or ever heard of. Show me one person on this planet bigger than God. And I don't care what they say, or how they talk, or how ugly they get. God's laughing at them. Did you know that God laughs at these people? He does. He laughs at them. Blessed are you when they revile you, they persecute you, they lie about you, they slander you, they malign you. They do all kinds of those fun things. Blessed are you. Don't be surprised if you're in the battlefield and you get shot at. But that's what we Christians do. We Christians, if somebody's getting shot at, if another believer is getting slandered, we think, oh my God, let's get away from that believer. What are they doing wrong? You know what? I'm not surprised when they attack me. I'm surprised when they don't. Really. And quite frankly, I'm surprised when there is... Why is it that Christians aren't being attacked more? If we are truly in a kingdom warfare, if we are truly in a battlefield, why is it that there are not a whole lot of Christians are being shot at? Gee, why do you think? Maybe they're not actually actively participating in the war. Maybe they're just one of those little soldiers sitting on the sideline drinking their ladies' tea on Thursday afternoon and playing bingo on Friday night. Oh, there's a soldier. All right. Let's go to Revelation chapter 12, please. Starting at verse 9. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent. Notice God wasn't afraid to call the devil names. No, God called him a serpent. The great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now is come salvation, the strength and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accuse them before our God day and night. Now, what did Satan do? Hello? Anybody? Accuse the brethren? Accuse Christians? Accuse fruitful believers? Excuse me, you know who accuses fruitful believers? Unfruitful believers. And you know how I know they're unfruitful believers? Because if they had the fruit of the Spirit, they would never be accusing another believer. The unfruitful will always accuse the fruitful because they have no fruit.
Well, the fruit of the Spirit is slam them if you can.
Is that what the Bible says? I don't think so. The fruit of the Spirit is love. You get these believers who are accusing other believers, who are slamming them, who are taking evil reports and trying to spread them around. Excuse me, whose ministry do they have? It certainly isn't God's, but it sure does sound like Satan's, the accuser of the brethren. Oh, come on, Satan, I'll help you out. And I'll help you out against God's people. I'm a good Christian. Now, those kind of people don't know the first thing about the Word of God. They don't know the first thing about their own spirit. They don't know the first thing about the Holy Spirit. They don't know God in a practical, experiential way. And they don't know how to walk with Him. They don't know what spirit they are of. And they do not know who they are fellowshipping with. They call themselves Christians. I don't know. My Bible says if you take a single word out of the Word of God, God's going to take your name out of the Book of Life. I wouldn't want to be in the shoes of an accuser when God says it is Satan's ministry. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 27:12. And when he was accused, and they're talking about Jesus there, and when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, excuse me, when what happened to him? Who accused him? When God was accused by the religious crowd. What kind of a ministry did the religious crowd have? The ministry of the accuser of the brethren? Since he was the firstborn among many brethren? It was the religious crowd that was attacking God. It's the religious crowd that's attacking him still. You attack another believer, and I don't mean you guys, you. I mean general you. You attack another believer, you are attacking Christ. Read Acts 26. Acts chapter 9. You attack another believer, you attack Christ. Touch another believer, you touch Christ. Edify another believer, you edify Christ. You bless another believer, you bless Christ. So who do you think it is that's going to attack Christ? Well, the accuser of the brethren. Why do you think he accuses the brethren? Because he wants to attack God. You've got Christians attacking God. If they really are even Christians. I mean, who knows? Maybe they are. Maybe they're not. The fruit of the Spirit is certainly not there. Let's go to Lamentations. I'm going to go to the first chapter of Lamentations. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy hath magnified himself. The adversary hath spread out his hand upon all her pleasant things, for she hath seen that the heathen entered into her sanctuary. Whom thou didst command that they should not enter into thy congregation, all her people sigh, they seek bread. They have given their pleasant things for meat to relieve the soul. O see, O Lord, and consider, for I am become vile and become destitute. You see, the accuser of the brethren, the enemy, enters the sanctuary. Why? Because Satan is an angel of light.
Don't be surprised when your enemies come among those who are supposed to be your brethren. And I'm not talking division here, and I'm not talking don't trust or love other Christians. I am saying be vigilant, because you do have an adversary. And the adversary will always give his hand away, and the adversary will always attack another believer. Exodus 23, please. Turn there. Starting in verse 22. Behold, if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thine adversaries. What does God say? That if I'm a fruitful Christian walking in the light of the Word of God, if I am a Christian who's obeying God, and what did God say to do? Love God, love God's Word, love God's people, win the lost. If I am a Christian who is living in the truth of God, in the truth of the finished work, then God will be an adversary of my adversaries. It is a serious thing when one believer attacks a fruitful believer and makes God his own enemy. Now, God will still take that person home to heaven if they are in fact saved, although they do not possess the fruit of the Spirit, so it's kind of a little bit questionable whether they actually are saved. Maybe they are. I wouldn't put a plug nickel on it, but I don't know. But it's a serious thing when somebody sets God against themselves as an enemy. And it's exactly what the accuser of their brethren is, God's enemy. And God acts as an enemy to the accuser of the brethren. He cast him out of heaven. That's serious business. In Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 43, for a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruits. Excuse me, can a good tree bring out bad fruit? Hello? Anybody? No, I don't think so. The Word of God says that it cannot. Well, maybe some people know more than the Word of God knows. Maybe some people are smarter than God. Oh, no, they're just more discerning. For a good tree bringeth forth not corrupt fruit, neither doth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. Hello? Now, let me ask you something. To have a ministry of the accuser of the brethren, is that good fruit or corrupt fruit? What do you think? I don't know. But seeing as how that's Satan's ministry, I would venture a guess that it might be corrupt. So what's the tree that's coming from? Good or corrupt? Seems to me like a corrupt tree will bring forth corrupt fruit. The accusation of the brethren is a corrupt fruit coming forth from a corrupt tree. Ah, but blessed are you when men speak well of you, right? No, I don't think so. Blessed are you when they hate you, woe unto you when they speak well of you. Maybe you have an adversary that roams the world like a roaring lion looking to devour you. For every tree is known by its fruit. For of thorns men do not gather figs, nor of bramble bush gather they grapes. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. Hello? What does the good man do out of the treasure of his heart? Brings forth good, maybe some good fruits, because there's a good tree. What does the evil man do? Evil fruit, because there's an evil tree. Hello, excuse me. What is the accusation of the brethren? Good fruit or evil fruit? Satan's ministry.
Well, I think it's perfectly reasonable. We've got to be reasonable and we have to think things through and be responsible.
Yeah, why don't you learn the Bible and be responsible God's way?
Responsible. You don't know. I'm not talking about you guys.
But you don't know the first thing about responsible. Try the Word of God. What a novel concept.
These people attacking fruitful believers and fruitful ministries and fruitful churches that go out and they win the lost and they transform people's lives and they love people and they minister to people and they lay down their life for the brethren, and these people are attacking them just because some jackass has the ability to get on a computer. Gee, that is really discernment.
For out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaketh. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? These Christians call God Lord and they don't obey Him. When He says, do not receive an evil report, they don't obey Him. But they call Him God. He says, why do you do that? Why do you think God's asking, why do you call me Lord when you don't do what I say? Maybe because I'm not your Lord? Geez, you whiz, you know what? You would think some people would wake up. But the problem is they don't actually know the Bible. If they did, they would become fruitful Christians and could never attack another believer.
Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built a house and digged deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon the house, and he could not shake it, for he was founded upon a rock. That is the fruitful Christian. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. That is the unfruitful Christian, the one who does not have the Word of God permeating his heart, transforming who he is, and conforming him to the image of Christ. That's how people take on the ministry of Satan. They do not have the Word of God governing their soul. That's how they become accusers of the brethren. They do not have the Word of God governing their hearts, governing their thoughts, governing their evaluations, and governing their actions. They are unfruitful Christians. And out of the evil treasure of their heart, their own flesh, they speak. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and it immediately fell. See, they look like Christians and they smell like Christians, but you get a little bit of a storm coming and they are gone. And the ruin of that house was great. What does that mean? That means that the so-called Christian has turned and taken part in conspiratorial evil as they start slandering another believer with no regard or fear of God. And God says their ruin is great. Because when your light turns to darkness, how great is that darkness? Now, turn to Ephesians chapter 5, please, starting in verse 6. Let no man deceive you with vain words, because, for what are vain words? Words that are apart from the finished work of Christ. words that do not have the life of God flowing through them, words that will burn up in eternity at the Bema Seat. For let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. But be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes in darkness, but now are the light. Excuse me, try that again. For you were sometimes darkness, but ye are now light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. What is the fruit of the Spirit in? All goodness and righteousness and truth. Oh, what is goodness? The goodness of God has made me great. The gentleness, the grace, the mercy of God. The fruit of the Spirit is in gentleness and grace and mercy. What is righteousness? It's the finished work of Christ that we have faith in. Like Abraham's faith was accounted to him as righteousness. What is truth? God's word is truth. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Oh, it's not accusation of the brethren, is it? I don't see accusation of the brethren written anywhere in that verse as the fruit of the Spirit. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Now, John chapter 8, please, in verse 31. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then ye are my disciples. What is the fruit of God? The first aspect of the fruit of God. Continue in his word. Eat his word. Live by his word. Apply his word. Meditate on his word. Let the word of God transform you and become your government. John 13:34. Turn there, please. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. A new commandment I give unto you, that you attack one another as I have attacked you. Hello, I don't think so. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. That ye also love one another. By this shall men know that ye are my disciples, if you love one another. What does the disciple of God do? Well, they attack where they can. No. They love other believers. Those are the disciples of God, the ones who love people. Not the ones who attack them and take on a satanic ministry. Those people aren't even disciples. Romans 14:23 in the B part of the verse. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. So what's the fruit of the Spirit so far? The Word of God, love for the brethren, faith. How is faith produced? Through the Word of God. How is it energized? Through the love of God. What's it called? Righteousness. Romans 10, chapter 15, verse 15. And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace. How many of these people who are accusers preach the gospel of peace? Or do they bring division into the body of Christ? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah say, and it's talking about Isaiah, saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Is that a fruit of the Spirit? Faith cometh by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. In Romans 1:17,
For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, from division to division, from accusation to accusation, from ridicule to ridicule, from sarcasm to sarcasm, from attack to attack. No, from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith.
No, the just shall live by their own self-righteousness, establishing it against other believers.
No, I don't think so. The just shall live by faith. Proverbs 11:3.
Ooh, this is one that kind of just gets people. They just don't like that this verse even exists. I love this verse. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. And you know what's really interesting? How is that tree of life manifested? And he that winneth souls is wise. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. The fruit of the righteous is a life-giving tree, and its manifestation is that he that winneth souls is wise. Who is wise? The person who knows how to skillfully apply the Word of God.
Who is wise? The person who knows how to read things and attack people and spread it out and ponder us evil. Gone from intrinsic evil to conspiratorial evil. Yes, it's actually evil, a satanic government taking on the ministry in Revelation 12:10 of Satan's accusations. It's not what my Bible says.
The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. You ever notice these people who go out and bring division into the body of Christ, and they'll bring division and they'll attack and they'll slander and they'll malign other Christians? You ever notice they're not actually soul winners? Maybe they're not wise. My Bible says that soul winners are wise. So what does that make those who never do win souls? I'm not talking about it as a law. I know there's times when people can't make it. But that's not what I'm referring to. I mean as a habit, as a general lifestyle. Do they win souls or not? If they do, they're wise. If they don't, I guess they're not wise. Don't get mad at me, folks. This is your Bible. I didn't write it. God did. Get mad at God. Read your Bible and get mad at God. Don't get mad at me. Acts chapter 1. You know, those people who say, well, I'm just too busy to soul win, or I have better things to do, or I don't need to soul win, or I can do other things and be a good Christian. But you shall, verse 8, but you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit is come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in both in Jerusalem and all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. What happened when the Holy Spirit came upon them? They became witnesses unto Christ. Where? In their little teeny tiny community, just to their family and never beyond? No, I don't think so. Taking it from where they are to the uttermost parts of the earth. Gee, I wonder how many of these lovely little accusers are going to the uttermost parts of the earth to win the lost. You know what? I don't think they're even doing it on the street outside. At least I haven't seen them there. Now, you know what's interesting to me is verse 9 there. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up. Gee, you know, I don't know, but if I'm going away for good, I want to make sure that the last thing I say is what I really want to leave people with. You think maybe Jesus was trying to do the same thing?
go out into all the world and slander. Go out into all the world and malign and divide. No. Go out into all the world and be witnesses unto Christ. You think God thought it was important if that's the last thing He said before He ascended? Now, this is a little bit of an unusual message today. But quite frankly, guys, Christians are completely ignorant of warfare. And once in a while, God lays it on my heart, and He doesn't do it just because somebody says something, but He lays it on my heart, and it gets addressed. You know why? Because if we are not taught in this, we're going to get caught up in this. We have an active adversary. Satan is not a passive opponent. He is an active opponent. He looks for any way that he can get in. And he gets in. Satan doesn't need much. The Word of God says, make no provision for the flesh. And the reason why you make no provision for the flesh is because that is giving room to the devil. The devil uses my flesh. That's what he's looking for. Anything that will promote my flesh. That's why the world is the way it is. That's why TV is the way it is. And that's why Christianity is becoming what it is. A Laodicean church that makes God want to throw up. Not cold, they're a bit warm. Not hot. Certainly not hot, that's not respectable. But not cold, just vomitous. We need to know this. Because these are the strategies of our enemy. And one of the ones that Christians embrace because it tantalizes their flesh is attacking another believer. You do not ever listen to an evil report against another believer. Now, I walked you through the scriptures, guys. I gave you the doctrine of accusation. You saw it with your own eyes. You read it in your own Bible. Now you do it before God what you will. But that is the Word of God. And I'm sorry if this seems a little heavy to you, but you are soldiers, whether you like it or not, and you are in a war, and you are in a battlefield. Now if you're going to fight in that battlefield, or if you're going to sit on the side and be ineffective, that's up to you. But personally, I'd rather fight. And if I'm going to fight, I'm going to get shot at. But we are so surprised when a fighting, warring, fruitful believer is shot at. And we start shooting with the enemy. Guys, you need to learn this. You need to understand it. And you need to discern the warfare.